1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15 has been coined as the resurrection chapter. And as I have mentioned to you, it has a principle in it, and that's the full mention principle, where God chooses to, in a section of Scripture, to give full mention of a particular doctrine or teaching. 1 Corinthians 15 is, well, the full mention of the resurrection. There's some questions that are asked and they're answered. We have gone through one of those questions, and that question is, will there be a resurrection? Will there be a resurrection? And that is what, let's see here in verse number 12. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 12, says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so, is there a resurrection? Well, Paul set out in verses 1 through 11, actually verse 1 through 19, but he gives some positive proof of the resurrection. And I gave you three of them right here in the Bible. There's three positive proofs that there's a resurrection. Who remembers one of them? Yes.
Change life.
Yeah. We couldn't be, listen, you can't be saved without the resurrection. Isn't that what Romans 10:9 says? That if thou shalt believe in thine heart, right? The Lord Jesus. And what? And believe in thine heart on the Lord Jesus, and believe that God hath raised him from the dead. Being raised from the dead is part of being saved. You can't be saved a part of believing and accepting that Christ died for our sins. And he mentions this, look if you would in verse number 3. He said, for I delivered unto you, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so you must believe that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And that is how you get saved. That's the gospel, right? That's the gospel. And so that's the first proof. The first proof is a changed life. Look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein what? You stand. Wherein you stand. You know, your life is changed because you have received Jesus, the resurrected Christ, as your Savior. You can't argue with a changed life. You can, but it's futile. If your life has been impacted by the resurrection, it is changed. Something as powerful as the resurrection. Listen, that's what the Scripture says in Acts 4:33, that the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of Christ with great power. And because they did, there were multitudes of people getting saved. So people are saved by the gospel. And the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is one proof of the resurrection, a change of life. What's the second proof? Yes, Brother Philip. Yeah, eyewitnesses. If you'll notice, he says in verse 5, and he was seen. Verse 6, and he was seen. Verse 7, and he was seen. Verse 8, and he was seen. And so Acts 1:3 says that Christ rose from the dead by many infallible proofs. And so in a court of law, hearsay will not do. There must be eyewitness. And so there was eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And then there was a third proof here, if you'll recall in our Scripture. What is it? Yes, Sister Jan. The Scriptures itself. That's right. The Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, verse 4, according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the Old Testament Scriptures. They are credible. They are believable. They have been tried and proven. There has been many, many prophecies that have come to pass, and that was one of them, that Christ would come as a suffering Savior. He would come as a Messiah. And the prophecies are numerous of Christ's life and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so these are just three. And so positively speaking, the Apostle Paul said, the resurrection is so. And he said, So how say some of you that it's not? And then possibly some were saying, well, we're not saying that Christ did not resurrect. We're just saying that, how does that affect us? And we're going to answer that question tonight from the scripture. But I want to look at the negative side of the proof. And so in verses 1 through 11, he gives positive proof. Those three things. Now in verse number 13, he said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Because Jesus is a man. He's 100% man. But that's not where it ends. He's also 100% God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. But I believe it. By faith. Because I believe nothing is impossible with God. And I believe every word of God is true. And I believe that God was made flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we look at the scripture, we see some negative things. What if Christ were not risen from the dead? Remember, we looked at these last week. I have gone through my Bible, and I hope you will. If you say, well, I don't write in my Bible. Well, then please take note of it. Verse 13 says, but if, look at verse 14, and if, verse number 15, the last phrase there says, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised. Verse 19, if. I'm glad we don't have to live our lives on ifs. However, the negative thought here is if Christ is not risen, if he is not risen, and he gives some things here. We looked at it last week, and I'm just going to mention them. First of all, our preaching, look at verse number 14, our preaching is vain. Preaching is vain. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite. Preaching is the power of God. God uses the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. Amen? He uses preaching. We need preaching. You need preaching. Say, I don't need preaching. Yes, you do too. Everybody needs preaching. I need preaching. You need preaching. All God's children need preaching. Amen. And he said, but if Christ be not risen, well, preaching is useless. It does no good. What good is there to preach if Christ did not rise from the grave? Then he said this in verse number 14. He said, not only that, but your faith is vain. It's empty. And that would be a terrible thing. But that's a big if Christ be not risen from the dead. Your faith is empty. What is our faith in? A dead Savior? Who wants to have faith in a dead Savior? Not me. Then he said in verse number 15, he said, then we are found false witnesses. And I told you, now that's not a mistake. He's not saying, oh, we mistook that he, no, he said, we're false witnesses. We're saying that we seen the resurrected Christ and we didn't. We're out and out liars. There's a big difference between mistaken something and just blatantly lying about something. He said, we are made false witnesses. We are saying we saw something we didn't see if Christ be not risen from the dead. You see that in verse number 15. And then he said in verse number 17, he said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, not only is your faith vain, but you're yet in your sins. And so, there's no forgiveness of sin if Christ didn't resurrect from the grave. Two more things he said. Then in verse 18, they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All of those that have died before us, our loved ones, those that we look forward to seeing, it's as they sang about on the other side, we're going to see those that we love and our loved ones on the other side. That's not going to happen if Christ be not risen from the dead. All of those that trusted Christ as the Savior, well, they're still in their sin and they will perish, the scripture says in verse 18, if Christ be not risen from the dead. And then in verse number 19, he said, if in this life only, there's another if, we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, which simply means of all the pitiful people in this fallen world, and the world is full of pitiful people. You say, well, I think that mankind is superior to what? Mankind is fallen. Mankind is broken. If you can't look at our world and see that, you're not looking. You don't understand. Mankind is broken. We are dark. We are depraved. We need the Savior. We need to be mended. We need God. And so he said here, he said, if Christ be not risen and we're placing our faith in that of all the pitiful situations in the world, we're the most pitiful. He said, we are of all men most miserable. We're the most pitiful of them all. And so, as if he said enough is enough, in verse number 20, he said this, he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Thank God for that. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And I'm glad that he is. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I gave you some proofs, but I'm going to say it like the songwriter said it. He lives. He lives. How do you know he lives? You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Jesus is alive. And he lives in me. Amen. And so, now Paul says, I want to talk to you not just about are the dead raised, but I want to talk to you when. When are the dead going to be raised? Now, this is an interesting question, and we're going to look in the Bible and see what the Bible says. Now, I must say, this has some depth to it, all right? And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture, and I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully, and I'm going to ask you to take this in and just take it home and kind of meditate on it some. Would you do that? I want to encourage you tonight in a special way. I want you to know that this life is not all there is. In this life only, we are not in the condition that is mentioned in verse number 19. Our hope in Christ is not in this life only. There is life after death. And we who have trusted Jesus, brethren, I got to tell you, there's better days coming. I hope you will grab hold of that. Eternity is real. We're going to a place called heaven. You say, I don't believe that. That doesn't change the facts. We somehow have gotten to the place in our society where we believe, well, you know, what I believe determines what's right or not. That's really not it at all. What we believe or what we choose not to believe can determine outcome and destiny in our own lives, but it doesn't change the facts. And the facts are that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, you mean after death? Yes. After this, the judgment. Every one, Romans 14:12 says, shall give account of himself unto God. Every one of us. Now, when is that going to happen and what's that going to look like? Well, the apostle said, I want to talk to you about when you're going to resurrect. When is mankind going to resurrect? I want to start out by telling you that there's no such thing as what's called a general resurrection. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that there's no such teaching in the Bible that everybody's going to raise up one day and we're all going to stand before God and God's going to call some sheep and some goat and the sheep are going to go to heaven and the goat are going to go to hell. That's nations, and that is in Matthew 25, but that's not talking about individual people. As a matter of fact, if you'll hold your place here, and I told you I was going to ask you to turn, I want you to turn to John chapter number 5. Would you do that? John chapter number 5. This is a teaching of Jesus, and this is what he said about the resurrection. I want you to turn to John chapter 5, and when you do, 5 verse 28, and then look this way. John chapter 5 in verse number 28. Everyone found it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help me to help your people. Help us, Lord. We are thankful for your word, and we do believe in our heart that without you, we can do nothing. You have given truths in my heart, and I want to relay them to your people. We have your word before us. We have all that we need, humanly speaking, but God, without you, we cannot understand your word. Thank you for the teacher. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. Be our teacher now. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our heart to your word. Help us to receive your word with all readiness of mind and spirit. And Help us, Lord, to take what we learned tonight and not be hearers of your word only, but to be doers of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. John 5, verse number 28, Jesus said this. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, there's four or five things in here I want you to see what Jesus is saying. First of all, Jesus said this, okay? I want you to notice it. He said, first of all, there's going to be a resurrection. He said, there's going to be. And he said, all people, notice what he said, all, in verse number 28, he said that the hour's coming in which all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves, not just to say, all people that are in the grave, is coming out one day. That's what he said. And then he said this. He said that they're going to come out when they hear his voice. When they hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, they're coming out. Then he said this. He said not all are coming out at the same time. He said that there's two classes of people that's going to come out of the grave. He said this. In verse number 29, he said, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." That defines a class of people that's going to come out, the resurrection of life. And then they that have done evil are going to come out, separate time, a separate class of people, the resurrection, he said, of damnation. Now, what's that look like in light of what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read some scripture here. We'll pick up in verse number 20. Now, in verse number 20, Paul mentions two things that's very important. He mentions that Christ is the first fruits. We're going to come back to that because Paul comes back to that in verse 23. You see it? He said, Christ is the first fruits. He comes back to it in verse 23. He mentions it in verse 20, but he comes back to it in verse 23. And then he said in verse number 20, the second word that I want you to zero in on a little bit, he said that Christ is the first fruits of them which slept. Now, there are some people that teach, well, you know, when you go to sleep, when you die, you go to sleep. They call it soul sleeping. You're unconscious and you're kind of in this realm of unconsciousness. Can I tell you that's nowhere taught in the Bible? That is a false teaching by false teachers. That is nowhere taught in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, I want you to listen carefully now, the Bible says to be absent, listen, from the body. This is 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know what Paul said in Philippians? That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, if I'm going to die and go to sleep, what gain is that? Then he said in verse number 23 of that same chapter, Philippians 1, 23, he said, you know, he said, "I'm kind of in a twixt here." He said, for me to depart would be far better because I'm going to be with God. But now, what would be the benefit of being with God, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, if you're going to be asleep when you're in his presence? There's no benefit there. Do you see? I hope that you do. That your body is what the scripture teaches of the Christian is going to sleep. Why? Because we're going to wake up one day. We're coming out of the grave. You understand that? That's right. Not your spirit. There is no such teaching in all the Bible of soul sleep. The Bible nowhere teaches that. We are conscious. In Luke 16, when Jesus gave this story, he gave us a real account of two men who went into eternity. One is referred to as the rich man. The other is referred to by Lazarus. And they went into eternity, the beggar, right? They went into eternity. Now, the scripture says that they were conscious, not asleep. Is that what Jesus said in Luke 16? He said they had conversation. They had memory. As a matter of fact, Abraham, Jesus, you know, when the beggar spoke He said, Father Abraham, he said, send them to my father's house. And he said, son, remember that in thy lifetime, right? Right? When the rich man spoke to Abraham, and he said, send them to my father's house. They may warn them, basically, and tell them, don't come to this place. So to say that when we die, we go to sleep is just so foreign from what the scripture teaches. And I think you understand that, but if you didn't, I want you to know that, okay? You're very conscious in eternity, very conscious. And so when Paul said in verse number 20, he said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In that time, in that culture, in that era, most, if not all, people knew what he was talking about. In our day, because we're not a very agricultural people anymore, unfortunately, and one day it's going to bite us, and I don't want to get into that, but maybe you don't understand the first fruits. And so I want to help you with that. There was a law that God gave. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 23. God gave a law. Now, some of you have been reading the Bible through on our schedule, and you got to Leviticus, and you said, oh, my goodness, Leviticus. And when you understand Leviticus now, and when you really know what is happening here, there's a lot of great things that come out of Leviticus, all right? The life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. And those offerings, the law of the offerings out of Leviticus is tremendous. The feast days in Leviticus are tremendous. There's great typology. And I know you can't build doctrine on typology, but you sure can learn some things. And so when we get to Leviticus, if we have a little bit of knowledge about the Bible as a whole, it helps us to kind of connect some dots. And in Leviticus chapter number 23, God is laying down laws, and this is something that Sharon, when she was reading through Leviticus, she told me, she said, you know, she said, these laws, she said, they're so detailed. And I said, you know, you're exactly right. God means business about his laws. God just flippantly throw out laws. God went to great lengths that man would know his law, because God holds man accountable. And that's why he was so detailed. God's laws are important. And so God doesn't handle law flippantly. God doesn't handle commandments flippantly. Now maybe man does, but God doesn't. And so when you get into Leviticus and you start reading some of these things, and you say, wow, goodness, this is just so detailed. Why is it so detailed? Because God is detailed. God is thorough. We're not very thorough. Sometimes we're very casual with things that we should be very thorough with. And I think that it's really hurting the church in 2026. I really do. I think that the church, and I mean the body of Christ, is suffering because we have taken lightly what God has taken seriously. You get into Leviticus chapter number 23, and God says, I want to talk to you about the first fruits. And so I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 9. Leviticus 23, verse number 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Now what God is getting ready to do here is he's getting ready to give them some detailed instruction on how they are to relate to God, how they are to receive the seed of the ground, and how they are to be thankful to God for what he has given them in the harvest. But he's also getting ready to teach them some wonderful pictures about what he's going to do in the resurrection. And so I want you to pay close attention. He says here in verse number 10, he said, I want you to take that sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. You see that in verse number 10? And he said, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Now let's stop here and just define a couple of terms. I think you know what a sheaf is. If you don't, what would happen here is in reaping season, They would go out and they would take some of the first crop of the wheat, the barley, and they would take it and they would gather a part of it and they would make like a bundle. That's a sheaf. The first bundle, before they reaped anything else, they would take that sheaf, that bundle, and they would hold it, they would present it to the Lord, and it did two things. The first thing it did is it was acknowledging, God, you gave this to us, and we are acknowledging that this is from you, and we want you to be acceptable of what we are offering to you. And so there was acceptance in that, okay? There was acceptance. But then there was also a guarantee that they were saying, because you have given us this, we can know that there's more coming. There's a guarantee. There's more coming. The harvest is coming. So this is just the first fruit. All right? And so he said, you take that first fruit of that harvest. And he said in verse number 11, you wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted. You see, that's the acceptance. To be accepted for you. Now, when am I going to do that? He said, you do it on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's when the priest shall wave it. The Sabbath was what? Saturday. What's the next day, the tomorrow after the Sabbath? Sunday. Okay? Sunday, when the Lord was going to rise. The first day of the week. And so this was not an accident. God was teaching something here, but he was also helping them to understand what was happening, but also what was going to happen. So you understand. So they took the first fruit, and they made a sheaf, a bundle, and they waved it, gave it to the priest, and they waved it before the Lord, and that was accepted. God, accept this, and God accepted. And it also was a guarantee. There's more on the way. And so he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it on the tomorrow after the Sabbath. I want you to do it on a Sunday, because that's when Jesus came out of the grave. Yes, that is when Jesus came out of the grave. Jesus came out of the grave the first day of the week. That's why we don't celebrate the Old Testament Sabbath. It's not called, listen, it is not the Christian Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day, brethren. Amen. And so that's the first thing. All right? The first thing. So Christ is the first fruits, which means that he was accepted for us. Notice notice in verse number 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. And so when Jesus got up out of the grave, that was God's way of saying, I'm accepting him for you. I'm accepting what he has done for you. And there's a guarantee, because God has accepted him for us. If we would accept him, we could rise in his likeness. You see what's happening here. Now, if you'll go down to verse number 15, it says this. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, what's seven times seven? 49. He said in verse number 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Now, how many days was it from when Christ resurrected to the day of Pentecost? 50. That's what Pentecost means. It's 50. Pentecost, 50 days. So 50 days is a very significant time here. And so God is teaching them something. He said, now 50 days after that, here's what I want you to do. And he said, in these offerings, and I don't have time to go into them. It is amazing, the burnt offering and what it stood for, and these meal offerings, the flour offering, it's something. But look in verse number 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. Now, personally, I believe these wave loaves are signifying that there's two groups. There's two groups on that 50th day that God's going to take in. The Jews and the Gentile. It's no longer just going to be for the Jews. It's no longer just going to be just for the Jews. God's opening up a new covenant. And so he said, I want you to wave these two loaves, because it's no longer going to be one loaf covenant anymore. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, I want you to wave that on that 50th day, on the day of Pentecost. The way was open for the Jew and the Gentile to get in. It was. And so then he said in verse number 22, and this is what I'm going to, so first of all, you got the wave all, I mean the first fruits. But then after the first fruits, if you look down in verse number 22, it says, when you reap and when you reap the harvest of your land. Now that's a lot of reaping. That's a big harvest. And I don't want you to forget that, okay? There's a big harvest coming. There's a big harvest coming. Now we're talking about the resurrection. Christ was the first fruits. When Jesus resurrected, there were many, I don't know how many, the Bible doesn't say how many, but there were many Old Testament saints that got out of the grave because the graves was opened at the crucifixion, and the Bible says that after his resurrection, and there's some discussion about this, and because of time, I won't get into it. I have a position on it, but I don't know that anybody could say from the scripture exactly how that whole event happened. I believe that the earthquake, by the way, you know, I think it's just something. There was an earthquake at Sinai, right, when the law was given. Wasn't there an earthquake? Yeah. So when the first dispensation, when the law was put in place, there was an earthquake. And then there was an earthquake when the new dispensation, when grace was going to be ushered in, right? That's right. You read it. I mean, listen, God uses earthquakes. You say, well, wait a minute, how did that happen? Well, just read through the Bible. There's a lot of earthquakes take place in the Bible. A lot of earthquakes. And so when you look at what is happening here, you have the first fruits, and that's Christ. And then those Old Testament saints, I don't know how many. The Bible doesn't say. It just said many. It says they resurrected. They went in Jerusalem. So you do believe that with all of my heart? Yeah. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. And then there's going to be those that are Christ at his coming. That's the harvest time. Now, there's a third thing that happens here, and I want you to get this, then we'll go back and finish up in 1 Corinthians and Revelation. So what's that third part? So you have the first fruits of the harvest, and then you have the harvest. Does anybody know what the third part is mentioned in here? It was a law in verse number 22. He said, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning. Right? Any gleaning. He said, I want you to leave them there for a special group of people, those gleanings. And so he said, there's going to be three things taken up from the harvest. There's going to be the first fruits. You're going to wave that before the Lord, right? You see that in Leviticus? And then you're going to have that big harvest. That's the guarantee from that first fruit, that because you had that first fruit, that big harvest is coming. And then it'll come. He said, but now some of it won't be gathered at that time. It won't be. He said, it'll be there for the strangers and for the poor. And he said, that's the gleanings. And he said, they'll get that. That'll be the final part of the harvest. Now, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians, Paul just lays it right out. He said, I want to tell you what each one of those stand for. He said in verse number 23, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 23, he said, but every man in his own order. I will next week, the Lord willing, we'll get verse 21 and 22, because no doubt those people are saying, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. And I've had people ask me this. No, whoa, 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 whoa. You're telling me because some man died on a cross 2,000 plus years ago that affects all of mankind? That's what I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, Paul addressed that. He said in verse number 21, for since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And he said, basically, he's saying, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so since we all came from the loins of Adam, then that is our natural birth. We came that way. And this is very, God made it this way. Look, I was born a sinner. I didn't have a choice. You do understand that, right? Now, I have a choice to receive Jesus, but you were born a sinner. I hope everybody understands that. Now, why can't angels be saved? Because they had a choice. They were perfect, and they chose to leave their first estate. Isn't that what the scriptures teaches in Jude? They chose to leave their first estate. They did not keep their first estate. Angels will not be saved. Redemption doesn't apply to angels. Redemption is for a man that is born in sin without a choice. You understand that? Now, we choose to sin, but we're also born in sin. But we can also choose to be born again and receive the payment for the penalty of our sin. That's what the Scripture teaches. And I'm glad God is gracious that way. God didn't have to do that, but He did. And just like Adam's sin has affected me, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection can affect me if I choose it. And God has given me a choice, and I'm glad that I get to make that choice, and I'm glad that I made that choice. And I would to God that everyone would make that choice. And so he deals with that in verse 20 and 22, and then he gets back to the resurrection, back to verse number 20 when he mentions the first fruits, and he said this. He said, Christ, every man in verse 23, in his order. In other words, not everybody's going to be resurrected at one time. Not everybody's just going to get up out of the grave at one time. God has a plan. And he said, everyone in his order, in God's plan. And here's what he said. Christ, look at verse 23, the first fruits. That happened. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. That's what Revelation 1:18 says. Jesus is alive, and he's alive forevermore. So it's Christ the first fruits, and we looked at that in Leviticus. Then it says this, look at verse 23, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now I believe this is talking about the rapture of the church. And I believe that is the thing that's going to trigger that first resurrection. I'm not going to have time to go into all of that this week, so I'm going to stop right here when I get to this next point, and we'll get a little deeper into it. This first resurrection, Revelation chapter 20 says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Brethren, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. And I know people scoff at it. I know they mock at it. But listen, they've been scoffing and mocking at the things of God for centuries. And God's plan still moves forward. God's plan has not been slowed down. And it's still moving forward. God's word marches on. God's people still believe. And so the scripture says there's Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, later in this chapter, that he's going to call us up and we're going to be taken out of here. Now we are. And then it says this, notice in verse, this is very interesting, in verse number 23, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, verse 24 says, then cometh the end, resurrection. And that end resurrection is going to happen because there's going to be people that are going to be saved in the tribulation period. There's going to be those that's going to be saved in the millennial kingdom. You say, well, people are going to sin in the millennial kingdom? Sure they are. And so they're going to be resurrected at that time, and the scripture teaches us in Revelation. We'll look at it, the Lord willing, not next week because Brother Moore will be with us in revival, but we'll get back to this. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the resurrection. Now, why does the Bible say a lot about the resurrection? Well, first of all, because if Christ did not resurrect from the grave, we would still be in our sin. And there would be no hope for humanity. Man would be lost without hope or help. But I'm glad that Christ did resurrect from the grave. So, well, I don't need Christ's resurrection from the grave to get me to heaven. I'll just be a good person and get there. Listen, no person has ever been good enough to go to heaven. No person has ever gone to heaven by being good. As a matter of fact, the Bible over and over and over again says that you don't go to heaven by being good. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Neither is there salvation, Acts 4:12, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus looked at a religious man, one of the most religious men ever to live, Nicodemus, right square in the eye and said, ye must be born again. It's the only way. except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And so I think you know that, and I hope that you will declare that and stand on that. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Help us as we continue to study the resurrection. Lord, I'm thankful that I know that one glorious day, Jesus is coming again. I believe that you're coming soon, Lord. And I pray even with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. You tell us when you come that you're going to receive us into yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. And we are thankful for that. But until you come, help us to watch and pray. Help us to occupy, to be busy about our Father's business. Help us, Lord, to live a life that would represent Jesus unto a lost and dying world. Help us to live in a way that we would be glad we lived when we stand before you on Judgment Day. In Jesus' name.